All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. What are you doing?
I left my iPad up here.
You should have thought of that before.
Sorry?
Don't be sorry, be different. First Corinthians 5, love does not behave rudely. I'll start on that tomorrow. You know, your instincts, I was so thankful. I was like, when we discussed this in our worship team, I was like, okay, I just want to make sure that this doesn't come off very badly. People start leaving before I get a chance to make the point. And to hear your giggles actually makes me very happy. Because obviously, you saw that that's not okay to treat someone like that. And yet, don't we live in a world where so often we see rudeness all around us? It's become so commonplace. It's shocking when we see it in others. It's even more shocking when we find it in our own hearts. We find impatience while we're driving, and we get a little angry and want to cut somebody off. We standing in line at Walmart and someone's taking entirely too long. A baby starts crying in the middle of a service. That's my grandbaby, by the way. And when I see it in my own heart, it's shocking. When I think of the great mercies of God toward me, when I feel rudeness in my heart, we sense that it has no place for the Christian. It really doesn't. And yet we live in this world where we're really just surrounded by it. It's so commonplace. And it should disturb us, not just when our pastor does it on a Sunday morning, but it should disturb us when we see it around us in life, at work, in our homes. And it should really shock us when we see it in our own heart. And God gives for us this delightful picture of love. We've already talked a little bit about love from 1 Corinthians. We've talked about the crisis of love. The church at Corinth had a real crisis going on. They were behaving very rudely toward one another. As a matter of fact, they said it pretty much was a description of who the church at Corinth was. They were just rude people. We've been talking about what love then looks like. So we saw the crisis of love. We see that same crisis in our own world today. And we saw from scriptures that God designed and defined real love in his word. And so when we think of the subject of love, it should always be God-centered and God-shaped. It should look like how it's described in Scripture. Anything else is not genuinely love. It's not true love. We talked about the centrality of love. There's no substitutes for love. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. If you don't have love, you can't get it right. You can only get it wrong. And then we talked about the character of love. We saw how what love does. It's kind. It's patient. It rejoices in the truth. And then we started looking at what love does not do. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. And so today I want to add to that list of things that does not look like love, and that's love isn't rude. Like I said, we've noticed that with road rage and political discussions and even in the line at Walmart, people have become more harsh, vulgar, and impolite. Not only that, but what's really disturbing to me is that people who are rude and crash and harsh and brash are lifted up as heroes today. You know, as long as they have the same basic point of view as us, we kind of defend that. But the Bible makes it clear that is not the way of Christ. That is not then the way of a Christian. We should not only allow that behavior in our own lives, but we should speak up against it when we see it in the world around us. Again, lovingly. We don't fight rudeness with more rudeness. I think sometimes people who are naturally timid or afraid to speak up sometimes are drawn to people who say things that sometimes they feel like they want to say but are too timid to say, and it kind of attracts people who, this brash, rude behavior. But you know what? God has called us to a different type of life, to speak the truth in love. Now, you say, well, what does rudeness even mean? I mean, it can look like a lot of different things. But in basically, the term used here in the Bible means that which offends moral, cultural, or social sensibilities of those around them. It's behaving thoughtlessly, inappropriately, ungraciously. That is exactly the opposite of what the Bible describes as love, which is always selfless and sacrificial. It's not focused on self. With the Corinthians, it was basically their trademark, being rude. But it should not be ours. As you begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians, it becomes very apparent that the church had a big problem with being rude. People were interrupting the services by speaking out whenever they felt like it. People would randomly ask questions. These are some of the issues that come up that Paul addresses. Others were interrupting the gathering with ecstatic experiences, speaking gibberish like pagans. Then during the Lord's Supper, some would eat while others had nothing to eat at all. Some would just go ahead and start the love feast and then the communion without others even being prepared. You had others, worse yet, that were actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And some were exercising their spiritual liberty selfishly, even though they knew it was alienating other people around them. And it was causing others to actually struggle with spiritual issues. They said, nope, it's my liberty, and no one has the right to take it away from me. Paul then pleads in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. So that was the church at Corinth, but what about us? What about the world in which we live? How do we act rudely? Well, keep in mind that it applies to everything. In your communication. It includes attitudes, tones of voice, body language, words, text, social media posts, how you drive to work in the morning. I can say that because I work from home. It's when we lack Christian courtesy or Christian grace. It's when we're harsh, insensitive, or lacked tactfulness. It's when we know that we're being offensive to other people and yet just continue. It's using, of course, crude and vulgar language. By the way, this has been very shocking to me, how many times in public places people will use very vulgar language and with people around, children around. It used to be that some people would say, well, just not around the women and the children. They shouldn't be doing it at all. But now, it doesn't even matter. With little children present, people let loose the most ear-curling string of vulgarities. And this just shouldn't be. It's also having poor manners, whether in any kind of social setting, including eating. Someone once said that manners are meant to reduce the friction of human interaction. I think that's true. Having good manners makes things a little bit easier when there's oftentimes things in which we're very different with people. Just having some good, proper manners makes it a little bit easier. It also involves when we speak to others in a condescending or superior way, like when someone's trying to come and get their iPad and they get chewed out, right? When we mock or belittle others, when we're impolite to others. The question is why do we do it? Why do we allow ourselves? Why do we excuse it in others sometimes and even defend it at times? Well, the root of rudeness is simply this. It's when we put a higher value on ourselves and our rights, our opinions, our schedule, our anything, including self-expression, when we put a higher value on those things than we put on Christ and others. Because God has called us, Christ has called us to love God and to love our neighbor. Being rude devalues a person's dignity. But love is always seeking to show appreciation, to show value and importance and care. That's what love is. Rudeness reveals a lack of consideration for other people, and it really communicates this: it's all about me. Love, by contrast, is not selfish, it is sacrificial. And again, it seeks to elevate people, not only in their value, but in their well-being. We want people to not only feel or to be loved, but to feel loved and know that they're loved. Therefore, a Christian's attitude can never be, well, I don't care what others think. Now, there is a sense in which sometimes we as Christians believe things that other people disagree with rather strongly. They disagree not with our manner, but with our message. Now, in that case, we're called first to love God, so we stay loyal to His Word. And sometimes His Word says things that people don't like. But an old mentor of mine used to say it this way: if my message offends, then let it offend. But if my manner offends, then I should change. And I think that still holds true today. Sometimes I hear people point to Matthew 21 or John 2 when Jesus overturned the money changers as an excuse to act rudely. You know, you got to break a few eggs to make an omelet. But keep in mind, what Jesus was accomplishing by overturning the money changers was different than what most people are doing today. If you look at that, in both those passages, right after he is asked, by what authority do you do these things? And then he appeals to being the Son of God. So a part of what he was doing was saying, I'm not only defending God's purpose for the temple, he's saying, I am proving that I have the authority as the Son of God to make the corrections. I am not the Son of God. You are not the Son of God. You're not trying to prove that. So using that as an illustration, I think, falls flat. Some actually like, and I used to jokingly sometimes refer to Nehemiah in chapter 13, verse 25. After putting some reforms in place so that they could experience all of God's goodness, Nehemiah goes back to the king he was working for, and things begin to break down, and people went back to the same old behaviors, including enslaving their brothers over debts. And Nehemiah gets back, and he's not happy. He's like, this is why God punished us, is because we were behaving. We weren't loving him or each other. This is the very reason why we got in trouble in the first place. So he was pretty upset. And it says that Nehemiah cursed them, hit them, and pulled out their hair. And every once in a while, I would jokingly say in a leader's meeting, he says, is it time for that yet? Is it time for the pulling hair and hitting and cursing? I don't really believe that, just so you know. That is never appropriate. But some people will point to that episode in Nehemiah, say, see, sometimes you just have to get really, really rude to get your point across. I think, again, that falls flat, because what Israel was experiencing was the judgment of God because they were not obeying the Mosaic covenant. And so it was very, very serious. They were about ready to see the curses of the covenant come falling down on them over again. We're not doing that. And so we have to be cautious by using examples that are not really used well or understood well. But what I do see is in Acts 23, verses 1 through 5, when Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And as he stood before the religious leaders as part of the trial, one of them orders him to be slapped by a guard on the mouth. And so when the high priest says, slap Paul, they slap Paul. So they hit him right in the mouth, which was illegal. And this is what he responded: God will also strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and did you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, "Do you revile the God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." And so when the people realized that he had been rude to the high priest, which God in his word made it clear he should not do, Paul essentially apologizes, even though they did strike him, which was illegal for them to do. But Paul was not rude in return. He called them out and says, "Hey, you're not allowed to do that." And then when he found out he was talking to the high priest, he says, "You know what? God says not to talk that way." So I think he dials back and says, "You know what? I shouldn't have been rude. That was inappropriate according to God." Even though, morally speaking, he was correct. They had done something illegal. But I think that gives us a good understanding of how we as Christians can confront evil, but do it in a gracious way. God tells us how love should behave in a way that's not rude. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope in you with meekness and fear." You could say this, with gentleness and respect. He says, first of all, make sure that God is controlling your heart. Set up God as Lord in your heart. Means make sure that the Lord is in control of your life. Give yourself entirely to obedience to Him. He says, and when they ask you for the reason of the hope, so the indication is here is when you get dragged before the courts trying and you have to defend your Christian faith. He says, make sure that even when they defame you as an evildoer, your response is to have gentleness and respect. He says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ might be ashamed. In other words, they act cruelly and rudely, but you act gently and respectfully. It makes them ashamed. And then it says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So God tells us how we should respond, even to these very intense questioning and accusations by other people. Yes, there are times when we have to call out false teaching. There's times we have to call out false doctrine. But God has called us to do it in a gracious way. We don't have to be abrasive. We don't have to be abusive. Our message is one that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let's make sure we don't undermine that by being rude and unkind. And by the way, being brash and rude may give the impression that you are a strong leader, but I think in fact it shows your insecurities. We don't win arguments by raising our voice or intimidating people. We as Christians change hearts by showing the beauty of truth. If we want to not be rude, we should be aware of how our actions affect others. Love will seek to minimize the harm that we do to others, not seek to take joy in it. Well, I really gave it to them, didn't I? But rather seek to minimize the hurt and the harm. Love is conscious and sensitive of how our actions, our attitudes, and our love is, our actions, attitudes, and words are perceived by those around us. But a loveless person is careless, overbearing, and often crude. Love will even cause us to limit our liberty to expand our ministry. Again, read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, we're trying to commend the gospel to men's hearts. We're trying to show them the beauty of truth. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, he makes a case for, even though he had all these rights as an apostle, he didn't use them because in love, he wanted to show the beauty of the truth and to draw people by not being demanding, but by being a servant. Love makes us want to act in ways that demonstrate our love for God and our love for others. so we won't be dismissive of other people's thoughts and sensitivities. When people have thoughts or opinions different than our own, they're likely to be booed, to be hissed, or to perhaps even suffer personal character attacks. Let me just say this. The surest way to show or to prove that you don't have a good response is to resort to personal attacks. It means you don't have a real answer, so you're just going for the jugular. Not with good, well-reasoned truth, but simply with a personal attack. That should never be the way we operate. Love should cause us to treat those around us, our spouses, our family, our church family, our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies, with the mercy and grace shown to us by Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm sure thankful he showed me grace. We ought to be willing to do that for others. I think nothing will undo the Christian witness as quickly as being rude. In fact, as soon as we are rude, we've lost the moral high ground. And more than that, we've probably lost our audience. Rudeness turns people off to the gospel. Our heart for people ought to be like our Savior's heart. Think of it. He was constantly being accused, attacked, and being treated disrespectfully, but his response was always balancing truth and mercy. On at least two occasions, and some people think three, we find that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the very people who would put him to death, the very people who opposed him so bitterly. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." It says, and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Listen, people need us not to overcome them and conquer them by being brash and rude. They need for us to weep for them and to pray for them and to lovingly give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, in Luke chapter 19, we see Jesus as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." The word Jerusalem has the word shalom in it. It means the city of peace. And shalom means peace. And it would be a common greeting, "Peace to you, brother. Peace, peace." And Jesus stood looking over Jerusalem, weeping, tears falling from his cheeks, because he says, "If you only knew, the thing that would bring you real peace is here, and you're totally missing it right now." That ought to be our heart for our neighbors and even our enemies, weeping over their not seeing the beauty of truth, praying for them. Paul said in Romans 9 to the very people that opposed him so bitterly, "I have sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself could be accursed from Christ for my brethren. If it were possible for me to lose my salvation so they would gain it, I would do it in a heartbeat." That's the kind of heart Christ has called us to. I worry that the biggest barrier to the gospel is sometimes not the message, but the messengers. And that should never be. And yet Paul, even to the Corinthians, pled this way in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but absent being bold toward you." If you go on to read that, he says, "I'm going to have to come and correct some serious problems, but I don't want to. I'm pleading with you. Please repent and run to Christ." That ought to be our heart. Now, as I close this morning, I want you to turn your attention to the book of Luke chapter 7. This perhaps is a familiar passage to you. It's a beautiful one. As we read it, you'll see the beauty. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47. This is when a woman anoints Jesus' feet. And it's so, her heart of worship is so stunning. Her love is so extravagant here. But let's read verse 36 through 47. It says, "And then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute, a woman despised by her community, looked down upon by her neighbors. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Most likely that was her retirement fund. She invested it in this thing because it would accrue value. Very, very expensive oil from various plants. It says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke inside himself, saying, this man, if he were really a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman it is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more of. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know, oftentimes when you read this passage, what we're struck by is the love of the woman that she had for Jesus. But let us not miss how tenderly Jesus loves the woman. Simon, though maybe not verbally, was rude to her as he looked down his smug nose at this woman being beneath her and the great teacher. You're a sinner. You have no right to be here. But notice how tenderly Jesus treats her. He wasn't rude. He was the opposite of rude. He treats her with tender compassion right where she's at. Yes, he did deal with the sin and said, your sins are forgiven, for he saw the repentance of her heart. But friends, I think it's so much better to err on the side of love and how we treat other people than to err on the side of rudeness. Being rude does not make you more angry at sin. Lifting up Jesus Christ, who actually paid for sins with his own death and resurrection, that shows the immensity of the sin. It took the very life of Jesus Christ to pay for it, but it also shows the glory of the salvation which he's offering to us. The fact is we have to tell people hard things. He didn't say, oh no, you're not a sinner. He dealt with the sin, but he did it with gracious love. And honestly, that's the way I want to be. That's the way we should all want to be, like Jesus. I'm not always that way, but you know what? We can all try to be more like that each day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, we've noted that oftentimes we feel like we fall so short. God, I look at what love does and doesn't do, and I often, as I read it, think, Lord, I have such a long way to go. I can see immediately things that need to change in my life. But Lord, that's why you're so wonderful, because you love us right where we're at, and you love us so much you walk with us as we take that next step toward being more like you, at being more loving. You love us even as we're learning to try to be more loving. God, when we blow it and we're rude and not loving, you forgive us and you continue to love us. Lord, you have given us your salvation by covenant, and you will not change your heart, will not change your mind. So Heavenly Father, we pray, God, help us when we think about leadership and when we think about love, we think about Jesus Christ and want to be more like that. The world may go in whatever direction it will, but Lord, help us not to follow their tactics, not to follow their direction. Let us follow the Savior, for that is the way of love. And we ask that you'd help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
He didn't know I would get the last laugh and get up here after him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, boy. It is very uncharacteristic of Pastor to talk to somebody that way, right? And I'm thankful for that. As I listened to Pastor's message, there was a few instances that popped into mind where I had been rude to some people and thought, ooh, that kind of hurts. It's really easy for us to see other people's rudeness and really hard to see our own, because ours is justified, right? And theirs is not. I notice this most plainly when driving. When I accidentally cut someone off, I'm like, man, I just didn't see you. I'm so sorry. You know, of course they can't hear me in there, and they're all in a huff and come by me and give me stares or bad fingers or whatever. And that recently happened to me, and I was like, man, you were in my blind spot. I didn't see you. And then a couple days later, someone did the same thing to me, and I thought, how dare them? They're risking my life and my family's life by cutting me off and like, what, so you can get to your place just a little bit faster? Or, oh, come on, people, you know, whatever. And it's like, well, what if they just didn't see you, Caleb? It's like, I see that so much in my own life where it's like, well, it's easy to see where you're like, oh, was it just a mistake on my part? But it's hard to see the rudeness in your life. So I hope that you will pray with me that we can examine our lives with an honest view of how we should treat other people. I'm looking in here, and we don't have my sheet up here, but that's okay. When the roll is called up yonder, 774 in your hymn book, and let's stand together, and we'll sing two of these verses here.
All right, you can actually be seated just for a moment. I have just a couple things. We are going to honor those who graduated. We said we would do it today, and we're so thankful for God's grace at work in the lives of our young people, and we're excited.